Were you guys this quiet for Chris? You were? Did he yell at you if you weren't? No? You'd tell me, though, wouldn't you? Okay. These final chapters in the book of Zechariah deal with the great tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. You know, he's coming back and the world has rejected him as their Messiah. The world has rejected him as their king. He's still not very popular, if you'll notice the papers and the different things that are going on. There was the big stir over not mentioning the word Christmas during the holidays that we call Christmas. Now I see the argument is on, the fight is on, over not using the word resurrection or even Easter. And I noticed a couple of malls have kicked out the bunny because they say the bunny is a religious symbol. What next? I don't know, but here we go. Jesus Christ rejected by the world, by his own. And these chapters will just deal with that little bit. I hope to finish the rest of the book tonight, I hope. In the last chapter, we learned that the true shepherd, remember we talked about the true shepherd as opposed to the false shepherds, the Messiah. We learned that he was rejected, and we even learned that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That they didn't want him, they sold him for a very, very cheap price. It wasn't worth anything as far as they were concerned. And now we go to chapter 12, the book of Zechariah. And he starts this way, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Okay, right away. Prophecy. And you could use that if you would like. The King James does say the burden of the word of the Lord, but you and I could say this, the prophecy, or even better yet, you and I can say, as we saw earlier, the judgment of the word of the Lord. We're reminded first about something that we've already heard in the book of Zechariah. Well, we've heard it throughout the Bible, but we're reminded first about how big God is, the vastness of his glory, the vastness of his power, and the grace and the mercy of the Lord our God. He stretched forth the heavens. The idea is almost like tossing them. Now, scientists tell us that the universe is still expanding, and so when they tell you it might be 27 billion light years across, they say that's just right now, because tomorrow and day after, it'll be a little longer or bigger. In other words, it continues to expand. It's like God stretched it out. That's what the Bible says. And he paid particular attention to creating this planet, the earth. You see, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth. He took particular pains with this place. And I know that you know that. If you don't, go back and read through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Paying particular attention, he did, to creating this planet. And he created it so that we could live on it. And then he says, he forms the spirit of man within him. You know, there is something different about you and I than the animals. I know sometimes it's hard to detect. I know. But there is something different about us. And it's a joke almost when you watch some of the television that's on, the Animal Planet. channel. Because you have the horse whisperers, then the dog whisperers, and the lizard whisperers. And they, you know, they get in touch with your inner lizard, and they tell you why your lizard won't eat if you have a pet lizard, and try to get you to avoid giving it a burial at sea. And you think, my goodness, these people, I think they really believe this. I think they really do believe this. But the Lord says, He forms the spirit of man within Him. Man is a different creation from anything else on the earth. And I know that that's probably not necessarily what you're taught in school. But that's what the Bible teaches. That's the truth, I believe. Man is a different creation than anything else. Humans, mankind, have been created above everything else that's on the earth. The top, the greatest of God's creation. Human beings. He created you and me, created us in His image. He didn't make monkeys in His image or dogs. We treat them that way sometimes, but He didn't make them that way. And that's what He's pointing out here in these first few verses. And here's what the Lord says. This is the word of the Lord that Zechariah is supposed to share with God's people, with whoever will listen to this. He says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Now, I know that you've heard that term before. He's going to make sure that Jerusalem is a problem. The whole world will have a problem with it. A cup of trembling, a shaking, a tremoring. Jerusalem. Now, I'll tell you right now, if you have studied anything about history, 50, 60, 70 years ago, Jerusalem was nothing. It was nothing. Well, as a matter of fact, since A.D. 70, since Titus and the Roman legions came in and crushed it, gone, it's been nothing. And you would think, how can it be a problem in the world? But over the last 50 years, especially since 1948, I think you know, Jerusalem has been like a thorn in the flesh of the world, hasn't it? That little bitty spot, well, especially that few acres that's there at the top called, you know, near Mount Zion. We call it the Temple Mount. I see in the news today, because Israel will be voting pretty soon. Forget how, what are they? 8-9 hours ahead of us. Well, they're going to be voting pretty soon. And so the Temple Mount was shut down to all Christians and Jews. The only ones who could enter onto the Temple Mount, to that few acres that everybody wants in the whole world, are the Muslims. Why? I don't know. Didn't make sense to me either when I read it. I thought, that's really weird. That's just because I think the Israeli police are afraid that depending on how the vote goes, there's going to be real trouble. The Muslims have a tendency. They are peaceful. Don't get me wrong. They just have this tendency toward violence if they don't get their way. They're just like we are. Huh? Well, and so a cup of trembling. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and a burdensome stone. What that means in American is a stone that you can't remove. You're unable to get it out of the way. It's in the way. It's burdensome. You cannot lift it. You can't make it go. Think about Israel. Think about Jerusalem. It's a burdensome stone. You can't make it go away. But then he says something in the verses that's got to get your attention. He says, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now, when did all the people of the earth, when did all nations gather around, surround Jerusalem to take it? When? Well, so far, never. Oh, yeah, the Romans did surround Israel. surround Jerusalem and did destroy it. But that's just, one nation, and they were ruling the so-called known world. But the truth is, all the nations in the world are going to besiege that city. Can you see it coming? I think you can, and it's a burdensome stone. It's something you have to deal with. You can't get it out of the way. You can't do it. But when will it happen? In that day. What day? Jesus talked about that day as well. I believe we're talking about the end times. I believe we're talking about the day of the Lord. Now remember, the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. It is a time frame, quite a long time frame, as a matter of fact, beginning with the tribulation period called the day of the Lord. And that's why you'll read in Joel. That's why you'll read about it in Jeremiah. Well, you can find it a lot of places. You'll see that it is not such a great time. It is called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is called a dark and violent day. It's not just one 24-hour period. It is a long period of time, all called the day of the Lord. Jesus talked about it. He talked about a time when Jerusalem would be surrounded. Was he speaking of the Roman legions? I don't believe so. Because it wasn't just the Romans we're reading about here. It wasn't just the Romans, Jesus said. All nations would come against Israel. That is still future. They will be led by the Antichrist. Some will be for him, some will be against him. And it will happen during what we call the Great Tribulation. Now listen to Jesus' words. Matthew 24. Excuse me. Verses 21 and 22. For then, when? Those last days. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, when has there ever been a time like that? So far, there hasn't. It's coming. There's coming a time when finally we, with our intelligence, we have the capability to destroy all human flesh. The Lord is not going to let men do it, but we finally have the capability. They didn't have the capability in the days when Rome surrounded Jerusalem. It took them years to take it. It took them a long, long time to take Masada, as you recall. They didn't have the ability to destroy all flesh. But we live in a time when it's going to happen. He says, I'm going to make Jerusalem an unmovable rock. Then he says something that I believe we ought to remember. He says, all that burden themselves with it, with what? With Jerusalem, shall be cut into pieces. Did you hear that? A much overlooked verse. Let me read it to you again. Verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. You know, I think that's a warning. I think the Lord's bringing up something very important that the United States of America ought to take seriously. All that burn themselves with it should be cut in pieces. Leave Jerusalem alone. Don't mess with the Lord's city. Just leave Jerusalem alone. Anyone who tries to mess with the city, God says, will be sorry. That's not a threat, because the Lord God doesn't threaten. He will follow through. And he says, leave it alone. I hope America pays attention to that, because America's in there trying to talk them into, give this away. Well, here, try this. Well, here, go do that. You know what? I think it might be wise to stand with them, but to let them make their decisions based on the leading of the Lord. And it's best if you just leave it alone. You don't want to give some away that God didn't want you to give away. You don't want to be part of that. You know what I'm saying? Verse 4 says, in that day. What day? We already talked about that. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, You see how God's going to take care of it? In what day? The great and terrible day of the Lord. The tribulation period's coming. The Lord's been telling us about it. The time is still future. Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the same thing. It means the day of the Lord is time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel says, just as Jesus said, Daniel says, there's never been anything like it before. That's how difficult it's going to be. And Jesus says the same thing as we read in Matthew 24. God says this basically in verses 4 and 5 also. When the enemy comes against Israel, he will make the enemy ineffective. As you read through Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, I think you realize that the Lord draws a few nations into a fight that they don't want, and he crushes those nations on behalf of Israel. And the only place in the entire Bible where it goes in depth into the cleanup after the war. And so many people believe it's a description of a nuclear exchange. Here's what God says basically in so many words in verses 4 and 5. When the enemy comes against Israel, the Lord will make the enemy ineffective. Can God do that? I believe he can. I believe he can, and I believe he will, because he says that he will. In that day, you know, Zechariah is going to keep saying this. You're going to notice about 18 times. In that day, will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left hand. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. The glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Think about that. All the work that the Lord God is going to do, he gets all the glory for it. All the work that the Lord God is going to do. And you've got to keep in mind, we've got to keep in mind something. Remember, he calls it a cup of trembling, calls it a burdensome stone, something you can't get out of the way. This has to do, keep in mind, with Jerusalem. You have to think about that. Not Paris or Rome or London or Moscow or Washington, D.C. Not a place you and I would expect this kinds of thing, but Jerusalem. And those of you that have been there, you know that country is not very big. There's just not much to it. And to be quite honest with you, there are parts of it that aren't really pretty. Oh, there are parts that are beautiful, but it's not the promised land the way God had it set up. It's a mess. And now I've seen pictures. I haven't been back in a while, but I've seen pictures. Lots of walls where there used to be walls. Now Gaza belongs to somebody else. And so now you've got checkpoints. And whenever you have a country, you got a few checkpoints, it really breaks things up. You know what I'm saying? This is Jerusalem that God is talking about. That's amazing. In that day, here we go again, verse 8. Shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will speak to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. Man, in that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. The Lord will defend them. Now listen to what he says. And the weakest people in the city will be a skilled warrior as David. David was a pretty good warrior, wasn't he? He was. He was a good military strategist. He was a good fighter. And God says, I'll defend the city, but the weakest inside will be just like David. And he had a pretty tough city to take. You think about that. He was a great administrator, David was. Great soldier. Great military general. And the weakest in the city will be like him. Oh boy. And the Lord specifically says, I will defeat all those that come against Jerusalem. Who's coming against Jerusalem? Well, he said all nations. They're going to surround, besiege the city. He says, I'll make it a cup of trembling. I'll make it a burdensome stone. Don't mess with it, or you'll be cut to pieces. Leave it alone. Who's going to take up his offer on that? Nobody. The world's going to surround it and think that they've got it. And the Lord says, I'll defeat all those that come against Jerusalem. And look at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Who do you think speaking there? And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. The Spirit of grace, you know, that has not yet been poured out upon the house of David. As a matter of fact, take a look around. The house of David basically doesn't exist. Yeah, there are descendants, but some of them aren't sure who's who. There's coming a time when this will be fulfilled 100%. I can't imagine some of the things he's talking about. If you just try to imagine it, you're going, Lord, I can't even picture that. I can't imagine how you will do all this, but I know you will. That little bitty place, hated by the world, surrounded completely by enemies, and now even in the water. Enemies all around. There was no place to run. There was no place to hide. The Lord is going to have to deliver you, O Jerusalem, O Israel, or you will not exist. And the goal of your enemies is that you do not exist. And God says, I will take care of all enemies that come against them. And then he says this, the Spirit of grace will be poured out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Has that happened yet? No, take a look over there. No. This is still yet future. Here, the Lord says, and they will look upon me. How will they see him? Is this some kind of spiritual thing he's talking about? How will they see him? I believe Jesus Christ will return. That's how they will see him. The book of Revelation says that he will come down from heaven with all the hosts of heaven with him. And he'll set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. We'll see that in a moment. He will return physically. And they will look upon me. They will see me whom they have pierced. They will turn and they will see that it's me. Jesus Christ, the one that they pierced so long ago. That was so long ago. In our minds, it amazes us. Over 2,000 years. And yet Jesus, when he comes back, says, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Will he still have the nail prints? He will. And the prints from the thorns, the crown of thorns, and the side, the holding side from the spear, he will. And they are going to turn and look, and there he comes. It's Jesus Christ who sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. The lamb that was slain, yet he's returning as the king. The king who's going to destroy all enemies of Israel. He says, they're going to look upon me whom they have pierced. The Bible tells us, Isaiah will write it, he was pierced for our transgressions, for our sin. You see, he hung on the cross and shed his blood for the sin of the world. And we live in a time when you and I do not have to pay for indulgences any longer. We don't have to work off sin in a place called purgatory. There's no such place. Because it is grace. He will give you and I freely. We are forgiven. Others don't want us to be. Even other Christians just can't deal with that. They don't like you and they can't believe that you're forgiven. But I want you to know, he loves you. You are free. You're forgiven in Jesus Christ. Completely. To where you could stand before the Lord at this moment and no charges would be brought against you except by your friends. Think about that. That's something to praise God over. That's something to say thank you for. That's something to keep in mind when people are telling you how pitiful you are at it. And I'm sure you and I all get our chances. People have just beautiful ways of running you down. They do it in the nicest ways, though. When they want to hurt you bad, they say, I just want to share in love. And then they say they start listing off your problems as if you really didn't know that. But there's one thing I think people have forgotten. Jesus doesn't see that. God doesn't see that. When God looks at you, he looks through his Son. What do you think he sees? Completely righteous you. Think about it. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the grace that we stand in. I'm grateful. I'm thankful that when God looks at me, he looks through Jesus. Completely forgiven. Well, they are going to finally, Jesus says, recognize me. They're going to look on me whom they have pierced. They're going to recognize me as their Messiah. They're going to weep. They will weep for their own sin of rejecting their king. They're going to see it's really Jesus. It's been Jesus all along. We rejected him. And they're going to weep. Their beloved Messiah, the one they continue to cry to the Lord, come, send Messiah. We need Messiah. The religious Jews, those who believe in God over in Israel, are praying the Lord would send Messiah to deliver them from all the evil and the violence that's going on in their lives right now. They're wanting Messiah. They don't understand that they rejected him and didn't want him around. And he went back to the Father where he came from. But he's going to come back again. And he says, they will finally recognize me. It's really Jesus. It's been Jesus all along. Verse 11 says, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Hey, in that day, there it is again, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the Valley of Megiddo. Valley of Megiddo. And I know you've heard of the term or the word or used called Armageddon. That's where much of the battle through the valley is long, and much of the battle will take place there. And the blood will flow between 4 and 5 foot deep for 180 or so miles. And the Lord says, in that day there should be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the Valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and the wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives. What does that mean? That means exactly what it says. When Jesus returns, Israel's going to mourn. You know, they celebrate, maybe, I don't know if that's the word I ought to use. They practice, or they try to, or they have been. Temple is not there now. What you and I call the Great Day of Atonement. Now, I know that you've read about it in your Bibles. I know that you've read your Old Testaments. And the Great Day of Atonement, that's when the high priest, the one time a year that he would do what? Go into the Holy of Holies, remember? The Great Day of Atonement. And that was the day. If you go back and read the law, that was the day that they were to weep. On the Great Day of Atonement. All the other feasts, the Lord says, be joyful and celebrate. And the different feasts, the ingathering, the booths, all those feasts, they worship and they rejoice and they praise. But there is one where they are called upon, read the law, Mosaic Covenant, one where they're called upon to actually weep, and it's on the Great Day of Atonement. And I believe what we're seeing here is the real, true, Great Day of Atonement. When the Lord returns his second time and comes to this earth, and Israel will see their Messiah that they have rejected, the one whom they have pierced, and they will weep and mourn. Each and every heart will weep. Because they're going to, and it will be an individual sorrow. Notice he mentions individuals. They will go off to the side. This is not a public thing where they're just making a big show. This is going to be a heart issue back in their own, the family of David. All the people will separate into their own little places and they will literally weep the great day of atonement. They will weep because they realize Jesus is the one they crucified, their king, their God. Verse 13 says, or chapter 13, verse 1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Again, this is clearly not the first coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, he was born as a baby in that little town of Bethlehem, laid in a manger. Even though he was king, the only people that came to see him at first were shepherds. That was an embarrassment. That was a lowly life. They were unloved, unwanted people. Clearly not the first coming, but this is the second coming here. His return to the world as king. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. And they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. The Lord's going to finally rid the land, finally, once and for all. As a matter of fact, the world, starting with Jerusalem, starting with Israel, but the world, for good, he's going to rid the land of the false prophets. For good, there will be no more false prophets, false teachers, leading people astray, finally, when the king returns. And he's going to banish and get rid of all unclean spirits. Those are what you and I would call demons, who have kind of at this moment, many of them, not all, but many, have a free rein to wander, to roam the earth and to look for trouble, and I know that you recognize that from the scriptures that you've read. He's going to banish for good the names of the false idols. No more idols. No more false gods. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven will be truly worshipped. Hasn't happened yet. This is still future, but I believe it's soon. And it shall come to pass, verse 3, that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begot him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. You won't want to be a false prophet at that time, because even your parents won't put up with it. Parents put up with a lot. People are not going to allow false prophets to prophesy when Jesus Christ the King is on the throne. In other words, the Lord God is going to actually finally be first in everything. First in everything. And it shall come to pass, verse 4, in that day, the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he had prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet. I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. False prophets are going to be deeply convicted, those who aren't put to death, of their deceptive visions. And basically, what we're being told here, they're going to go back to doing what is honest, an honest occupation, working the land, doing something like that. No more false prophets. And look at verse 6. Maybe you've heard it before. And one shall say to him, and I believe you can tell right away who him is, but let's read the verse. What are these wounds in your hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. He's talking about the false prophets, and all of a sudden he begins to talk about the true prophet, the one true prophet, the true shepherd, the true Messiah, and the true king. Some will ask, where did you get those wounds? Now, I want to mention to you again, because people seem to argue about this. He still has wounds. When John sees him in the book of Revelation, there at the throne, John sees him as a lamb that had been slain. When he returns, he says, they are going to look upon me whom they have pierced. I'm talking about Jesus, whom they have pierced. When he's there in the millennial reign as he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one will look at him, they will look at him and say, where did you get the wounds? You got to remember that everyone who lives in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ didn't just enter into it. You understand that humans will enter in and there will be children born during that time. It'll be a 1,000-year reign. Children will be born. And all they'll know is the rule of God. That's all they will know. Think about it. That's all they're going to know. They're not going to know everything that you and I know. All they're going to know is Jesus Christ is the King, and he's always been the King ever since I was born. I'm 13 now, and he's still the King. He's always been the King. And someone will look at him and say, where did you get those wounds? I don't get it. And he's going to say to them, I was wounded when I came here the first time. The house of my friends. That's how it happened. The Bible says he came to his own. To those of his own house, and they reject him. I believe that's John chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Where'd you get those wounds? I got those the first time I came to this earth. I came to pay the price for sin. And got those in the house of my friends. Verse 7 says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Again, that refers back when he said, where'd you get those wounds? I received them in the house of my friend the first time I got here. Now he looks back and he refers back again to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And the Lord God is speaking here. Listen to what the Lord God says. The man that is my fellow. I'll read it again. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Now, that's King James language. That's not the way you and I would say that today. Probably if you're using a different version, you already see what it says. King James says, the man that is my fellow. Literally, that means the man that is my equal. God speaks and says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my equal. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. Think about it. It literally means the man that is my equal. What will happen to him? He's my equal. He's my son. He's the Lord God Almighty, God the Son. He will come to this earth and he will be put to death. And he's the good shepherd. You smite the shepherd and the flock will scatter. And you remember Peter ran. I mean, you just remember when Jesus was arrested, well, he turned himself in. When they came to arrest him, disciples ran for all they were worth to get out of there. You take the shepherd and the sheep scatter. Some say, and I've read a few different commentaries, and the commentaries say, this verse, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. They say this verse is not referring to Messiah, that it's not referring to Jesus. But I disagree. The reason I disagree is because Jesus said this verse refers to him. He said so in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 and 32. Listen to Jesus' words. Then said Jesus unto them, to his disciples, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, ready? I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. You think it's talking about Jesus there in Zechariah? Jesus thinks it's talking about Jesus. Sure, it is. I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, he says to them, I will go before you to Galilee. And then notice the other verses that we read there in chapter 13. We're told there will be a remnant that survives. I will bring a third, verse 9, third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined. There is a remnant of Israel, just as God promised, that will come through that great tribulation. Not just the 144,000, but a remnant also of others from Israel. God promised. They will be purified and purged. They will be the ones to look upon him whom they have pierced. They're going to be purified and purged by persecution through the great tribulation, the Lord says. Will Israel go through the great tribulation? The Lord says, yes, they will. Will the church go through the great tribulation? I believe the Lord says, no, they won't. You mean he loves us better? What right? No. It's not better. You got the wrong word. He loves us. We're in a different position. You need to study and look through and see the difference between the church and Israel. Some people say the church has taken Israel's place and that Israel is no longer God's chosen. We've taken this Israel's place. You know what I say? No, that's not true. And I also say, no, thank you. You see what Israel's going to go through? No, thank you. It's not scriptural. But some teach it just the same. And then he ends the chapter by saying this, they shall call on my name. They are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Finally, they're not saying that now. Many, many Jews are back in the promised land and don't even believe in a God. They're atheists. But there's coming a time. The remnant will say, the Lord is my God. They'll be looking right at Jesus and saying it too. Think about that. Last chapter, chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations. How many? No, how many? Do you believe that? I'm convinced that's the truth. That also shows you that this prophecy from Zechariah has not been fulfilled yet. All nations have not yet gathered to besiege Israel round about. But they will. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken. And the houses rifled, and the women ravished, raped. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Half of the city will fall to the enemy. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. The day of the Lord is coming. It is coming. I believe it's soon. Oh my goodness. How amazing is the Lord. Look at the prophecies from Zechariah thousands of years ago. And yet we're looking at the near future for us. It's actually going to take place. We're probably going to get to see part of it. I don't believe we'll see the Great Tribulation or the Antichrist, but we're seeing it set up. All the players being put into place for the last time scenario. Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by all nations. Hasn't happened yet. God says it will, and it will. And you and I are watching the buildup. Each and every hour, around the world every 30 minutes, we watch it. We see pictures, not just pictures that are 24 hours old. We see pictures that are 5 minutes old. We hear about the happenings as they're happening. We see it live now as opposed to what it used to be. You know, newspapers used to really be big business. And I notice around the planet, newspapers are losing huge amounts of money. Because if you wait to read it in the paper, it's over a day old. You would have been watching it for the last 24 hours on the news. That's how quickly it's happening. And we're watching it set up. Jerusalem surrounded. The Lord, he says, is their deliverer. Jesus will return. He's going to fight for his people. He's going to fight against the nation. Imagine the King of Kings returning to the earth to fight for Israel. No one else will. at that time. And if you'd like to see how it works out, just read through the book of Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 4 here. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave or tear or break in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. Now, we've always known it, but here is the prophecy that tells us where Jesus will touch down. When the book of Revelation chapter 19 says he will ride on that white horse from heaven with the hosts of heaven, the armies, the church, with all the hosts of heaven, he'll ride down. We are told where he's going to touch down. The Mount of Olives. And something is going to happen there. A great shaking, a great quake, whatever you like to call it. There's going to be a new valley. We can kind of look up the Hebrew, maybe learn what to call it before it happens. There'll be a new valley. The Mount of Olives is going to split in half. And there will be a brand new valley. The mount will split to the north and to the south. And it shall come to pass, verse 6, in that day, that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day with which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Oh, wait, did I skip verses? Oh, man, you let me do that too? We can't skip those. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove north, half toward south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. He's just kind of giving you some dimensions of it. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Mount of Olives, brand new valley. The Lord will return. Revelation chapter 19. And then we read verses 6 and 7. It shall come to pass in that day the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Something, and I'm not sure here, this is difficult. Guys, you can look at the original Hebrew. You can look, and it says this. And so I'm not sure. Now, I know some people who are, but I'm not sure. Here's what something is going to happen in nature itself. Some kind of change when the Lord returns to the earth. Something's going to change about day and night. Now, some say it will remain through the 1,000 years. Some say it will only be for this particular day, that it won't ever get dark for a full 24 hours, kind of like the long day of Joshua they talk about. I don't know. It doesn't quite say that, but you're not doing damage to the text if you do say that. So it depends on the commentator you choose. I don't know. But when the Lord returns, something in nature is going to change, shift something. And it shall be in that day, verse 8, that living waters shall go from Jerusalem. That's interesting. Half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in winter, it shall be. Or shall be it. Shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Underline, all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. The former sea and the hinder sea. If you're wondering what on the earth that means, that's King Jive talk. What it means is former sea would be the Dead Sea, the hinder sea would be the Mediterranean. New springs, the Bible says, are going to come forth out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on a mountaintop, Mount Zion. So it's up there quite a ways. And so springs will come forth out of the city. Some will flow east to the Dead Sea. Some will flow west to the Mediterranean. From the top, from Jerusalem, they'll flow down both sides. And the fresh waters will flow to the Dead Sea and to the Mediterranean. How long? Year round. Believe me when I tell you, that's going to change a lot of stuff. Because see, on that eastern side of Jerusalem, down just a little ways, is nothing. Oh, they're growing grapes out there. But it's nothing. There's that little place between Jerusalem and Jericho, and it's nothing. It's dirt and rocks, and it's called the wilderness. And that's where they believe Jesus went out into the wilderness and spent that 40 days. Remember when Satan tempted him? There's just nothing out there. But imagine water flowing down and through toward the Dead Sea. Imagine how lush that's going to become and how green that right now. It won't be the Dead Sea anymore. It's going to be the live sea. And it's going to be green all the way down there, all the way across, past Masada, down toward Ein Gedi, and all that that was all nothing. Grass wouldn't even grow. It's going to be lush. Wow. How long? Year round. Winter and summer. We see. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be king over Jerusalem. No, the Bible says over all the earth. See, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming soon. He's going to be king over all the earth. I think it's best, my life and yours, to surrender to the coming king now. Remember the prophecy Jeremiah wrote down. The coming king was a type of Messiah. And the coming king was Nebuchadnezzar. And remember the prophet said to the leaders in Israel, to the people, if you will surrender to the coming king, you will live. But if you will refuse to surrender, you will die. And he was telling us the gospel. And the people didn't listen to Jeremiah. They listened to who? The false prophets. And remember how many were crushed and killed? Nebuchadnezzar and the armies, the coming king. Now, he says, humble yourselves and surrender to the coming king. Now, again, I say to you and to me, the Spirit of the Lord says it to all of us, humble yourself and surrender now to the coming king. He is King of Kings, and he will be king over all the earth. He's going to take his rightful place on the throne. He will be the name above all names. You notice that? Didn't we read that? And the Lord shall be king, verse 9, over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Name above all names, the only name to be worshipped over the entire earth. As a matter of fact, throughout the entire universe, Jesus Christ worshipped. Verse 10 says, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and to the corner gate and from the tower of Hanael and to the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Unheard of. Safe Jerusalem, a safe place to live. Unthinkable. Boy, it's not safe today. You know it hasn't been safe for the last 2,000 years. It sure wasn't safe when Jeremiah was around. It's not real safe there when Zechariah's right. And remember, they've got the enemies trying to stop them from building this temple. It wasn't safe when Ezra, when Nehemiah, when all that was going. You remember the dangers? It wasn't safe later on when Antiochus Epiphanes destroyed the place. And praise God, the Lord lifted up Judas Maccabees and the gang, the hammer. Hasn't been safe. Wasn't safe when Rome had it. Wasn't safe when Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem. Hasn't been safe since. But it's going to be a safe place to live. Can you imagine? The entire land will be, listen to this, almost leveled. The Israel will be almost leveled. Mount Zion will remain. Mount of Olives is going to split. It's going to be a new valley. All that rugged terrain there outside Jerusalem, Goliath is going to be smoothed out. The land itself is going to be literally changed. Water will be rushing through it. It's going to be flowing with milk and honey again. I think you could recognize that right away. And the people will inhabit Jerusalem finally free from fear. They're going to dwell safely for the first time in just about all of its history. They're going to dwell safely. Oh my goodness. Look at verse 12. Almost done. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their sockets, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth.
There's a beautiful thought.
And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold everyone on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and clothing in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the donkey, of all the beasts. It shall be in these tents as a plague. Those that stand against the Lord when he returns. Those that have surrounded Jerusalem. Oh, woe unto them. This is what we're reading. They'll be destroyed. Now, with their eyes melting in the sockets, their tongue melting inside their mouth, they'll be consumed as they'll be standing there and literally gone. Once again, some believe that what's being described here is some sort of nuclear blast. That's possible, I suppose, isn't it? God certainly doesn't need a nuclear bomb to do his work for him, but if he uses nuclear, well, whatever. However, it won't be a real positive in your life to be on the wrong side at that point. Devastation and destruction upon the enemies of the Lord in that great and terrible day of the Lord. And verse 16 says, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All through the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years. Notice, not everyone on the earth will die. Some of the humans will enter into the kingdom. Jesus says it in Matthew. You can go back and read. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will enter in. Well, when did we see you naked? When did we see you thirsty? When did we visit you in prison? What you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did unto me. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's those entering into the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, a remnant that are saved, not only of Israel, but of the Gentile nations as well, will live in the kingdom. And all nations will go up every year. How often? Every year. And how long will his reign be on this earth? 1,000 years. So for every year, they will go up to worship the Lord Jesus, the King, the Almighty, right there in Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles. What was it? I know that you know your Old Testament. And so it's good that we've read through it, because what was the Feast of Tabernacles? They're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles every year for 1,000 years with Jesus on the throne. What was the Feast of Tabernacles? Also called the Feast of Booths. Do you remember? It was just a big, great celebration. Celebrating the Lord's delivering them from Egypt and protecting them through the wilderness and getting them to the promised land. Right? Now, there's even a greater deliverance. The Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated because he delivered them from all around the earth, not just Egypt, but all around the earth, protected them, and brought them into the promised land. And they will celebrate every year. A great celebration. Wow. Verse 17 says, it shall be that whoever will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, they have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that came not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so now think about this. He's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, God of all. He's sitting on the throne. He rules and reigns. And every year he requires you to come and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, God's deliverance for you. And he brought you from the place that you were out of the bondage into the freedom of Jesus Christ, there into the promised land, there into the kingdom of Messiah. And you say, I don't know if I want this. Well, you don't have to. If a nation refuses, to worship the Lord. It just won't rain on their property. That's incentive. No rain, no crops. No crops, no food. No food, nobody. Right? You say, I thought this was the millennium and okay, and there, you know, beat their swords into plowshares, and the lion will lay down with the wolf, and the children will play with snakes, and I thought this was like all roses and rainbow. Well, it is, sort of. Well, what's this about no rain? Well, you have to think about it. All right, think about what you know about God. There will be people born during this millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Think about it. You say, how old are you? I'm 35. Did you enter into the kingdom? I was born here. Jesus has always been on the throne. I'm 35 years old. He's always been the king. Is he your king? I don't know. I mean, what are my choices? Well, think about it. You've got a choice. They're not going to know anything but the reign of Jesus Christ. So they'll be tested. You see, God has created all of us with a free will. Say you're born in the millennial reign and all you know is Jesus on the throne. You got a choice to make. Will you worship him or not? Will you go to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? Because, see, it's a free will choice. Now, it's amazing to me. You would think, well, of course everybody will. No, God's showing you, no, everybody won't. As a matter of fact, when Satan is loosed for a short season at the end of the millennial reign, he's going to raise up a huge army of people who think, I'm tired of Jesus running this stuff. Think about that. You say, couldn't be. Yeah, and that's what the Lord is saying right here. Free choice. Lord allows you to choose. Just like everybody that comes to church isn't necessarily saved, everyone that lives in the millennium isn't necessarily saved either. Think about that. Wow. Verse 20. In that day, day of the Lord, there shall be upon the bells of the horses, the bridles, holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts, and all that they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And that's how he ends his prophecies, his chapter, his book. Holiness unto the Lord, even on the horses' bridles. Now, what's that? The harness of a horse? What does it mean? I think God's making a point. I think the point is pretty clear. Very simple, too. It simply means that during this time, the millennial reign, on earth, everything, and underline that, everything, absolutely everything, will be for the service of the Lord. Think about that. No such thing as secular. Right now, you and I have it sort of, you know, compartmentalized. There's the secular world and there's the Christian or the religious world. There's the secular stuff. And some of us, you know, we're in this a little bit of secular. It's not bad. This is kind of bad. And this is a little religious. Some of that stinks and that's not too bad. We've got it all. It's kind of like the plates they used to give us in the military. You know, and you eat in the mess hall. They give you this piece of metal, whatever it is, and it's all compartmental. It's got just different shapes. I don't know why they're shaped the way they are. Some are round. They must be for the beans. Some are like trapezoid. You know, that's for vegetables that you don't. I don't know. But that's how it seems to be we live our lives. But God says no more. At that point in the millennium, everything is sacred. That means everything belongs to the Lord and everything is used for God's glory. Think about this. All movies made during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will be made for God's glory. All of them. Won't be any rating system. All TV shows produced during that time will bring God glory. All music that is sung, all video games that are played, everything's going to shout out holiness unto the Lord. There are some of you who say, well, there won't be movies in the millennium. Well, that's just for you. There will be no more Canaanite, the Bible says. No more Canaanite in the house of the Lord. What is that? Canaanites were the hypocrites. They were bizarre. They were worshipers in the most bizarre way of different idols and false gods. No more hypocrites. Hypocrites will be removed. There'll be none in the service of the Lord unless they truly belong to him. Think about it. Millennial reign. That's what Zechariah in these last three chapters is talking about. How we're going to get through the day of the Lord, things that Israel will see, things that will happen to them, and how it's going to be when Jesus Christ returns. And Jesus is coming. It says he's going to rule and reign as King of Kings forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons. It also helps us to make some sense of it in our own hearts, our own heads, because sometimes when we read, it's kind of, we get a piece here, a piece there. It's broken up and it's hard to kind of put together. So we thank you for your word and ask that you help us to continue in it, to stay in your word and to learn and to grow. Lord, help us. We know these things will be. We know these things are true. We know that you are coming back. And our prayer is, as we read the book of Revelation along with the Holy Spirit, we say, come. Till then, Lord, strengthen us, guide us, and be glorified by our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.